If you have your Bibles, go with me tonight to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. We're coming tonight to one of the most famous sayings of Jesus. The verses we're going to study this evening are the kind of verses that you'd put on the side of a coffee cup or on the front of a Christian t-shirt or on your Instagram or Facebook post. In fact, you've probably seen them today on social media. That's because these verses are incredibly comforting and reassuring. In them, Jesus promises weary, heavy-laden people that they can find rest for their souls. And I wonder how many weary, heavy-laden people are watching tonight. And I wonder how many of you could use rest for your souls. If that's you, let's look at Matthew chapter 11. We'll study verses 28 through 30 this evening. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is one of the most delightful invitations in all of the Bible. You would be hard-pressed to find any words in all of Scripture or any book in any piece of literature that are more beautiful and pleasant than the words we read from the lips of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10. It's an invitation. He says, "Come unto me." Notice by way of introduction, the source of the invitation. The source of the invitation is Jesus himself. If anyone else said something like this, "Come to me and find rest for your souls," we would think they were crazy. But Jesus is inviting us to something that he is both qualified to give us and interested to give us. You may, for instance, be interested in having dinner with me at the White House, but you are not qualified to invite me to dinner there. President Trump, on the other hand, is qualified to issue that invitation, but sadly, as of yet, he has not been interested in inviting me there. Jesus is the only one qualified to invite you to find rest for your souls. And apparently, he's also interested in inviting you. Because consider the scope of the invitation. He says, "Come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden." This invitation, in other words, is not extended to a select few. To labor to the point of exhaustion, to be heavy laden, is to be a human being. The scope is universal. He says, "All you who labor and are heavy laden." The source of the invitation is Jesus. The scope of the invitation is universal. It's available to all. Notice the substance of the invitation. The substance of the invitation is rest. That's what these verses are about. He says it twice. In verse 28, he says, "He'll give you rest." In verse 29, he says, "You will find rest." And we'll give you more on the difference between those two kinds of rest here in a few minutes. But for now, it will suffice to say Jesus is inviting us to rest. Now, I know that if you're 6 or 7 years old, that is not too appealing to you. But anybody over the age of 25 is very much attracted to the idea of a little rest. The rest that Jesus speaks about here is more than a cessation of activity. He's talking about far more than taking a temporary vacation or getting a little physical rest. If you feel weary and heavy laden, the problem could be physical. And if you're physically weary, the best thing you could do is just go to bed early tonight. Can I just give you a practical word here? There is nothing spiritual about shortchanging yourself when it comes to sleep. Some people need less sleep than others, but if it's been a while since you got 6 to 8 hours of sleep, probably the most spiritual thing you could do this evening is just go to bed early and get the rest that you need. And I promise you, you get a few days of proper sleep, you'll feel a whole lot better about the whole thing. Sleep is our daily admonition. It's our daily declaration to God that he's God and we're not, and that he's fit to run the universe while we rest. Well, Jesus is not just talking about a cessation of activity. He's not just talking about physical rest. Jesus is initially speaking about eternal rest. Rest in the hereafter. That's the rest in verse 28 that he gives to us. He says, "Come unto me and I will give you rest." That's the rest of knowing that we are at peace with God. But in this passage, and especially in verse 29, he's also talking about rest in the here and now, and that's the peace of God. Peace with God is rest that Jesus gives. The peace of God is the rest we have to find. And you'll never be at rest in your life until you know that you're at peace with God. But we all know that there are people who are at peace with God. They've been saved. Their enmity against God has been dealt with on the cross. But they do not presently possess the rest that Jesus wants them to have today because they have not done what is necessary to find the rest that Jesus offers. They do not have the peace of God, even though they have peace with God. So the rest that Jesus offers is both a rest in the hereafter and a rest in the here and now. That's the substance of what Jesus is talking about. Now, here's the secret of the invitation. Most everybody would like to find some rest. What's the secret to finding it? The secret is that this invitation calls for action on our part. We usually think of rest as a passive thing. We go and lie down and rest comes to us. But the kind of rest that Jesus talks about is something we have to actively pursue. This is not a passive, unconditional promise. There are some things we have to do if we're going to have the rest that Jesus wants to give us. To discover what those actions are, what we have to do, we need only to study the action words in this passage. Action words are verbs, and there are four verbs here. Jesus is calling for four specific responses. If you want rest, here are four things you have to do. He says you have to come, take, learn, and find. And I hope for the rest of your life, when you see this verse on a coffee cup or on an Instagram post or you see it on someone's Christian t-shirt, that you will immediately think of these four words when you think about rest for your souls. Come, take, learn, and find. It's an invitation to do all four things, and if you're going to have the rest that Jesus promised you to have, you have to do all four things. So let's look at it quickly tonight. Number one, look at the invitation to come. That's the first part. He says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, folks, this is a person-to-person invitation. The Lord Jesus says that if you are laboring to the point of exhaustion, if you are weary, exhausted, and burdened, I invite you to come to me to find the rest you need. Now, we ought to understand invitations. We're invited to things all the time. I get about 5 Zoom invitations every day, it seems like. I said on the virtual lobby the other day that instead of counting our years in BC and AD, they're going to do it in BZ and AZ, before Zoom and after Zoom. Most of the advertisement that we see on TV are really just invitations. They're saying, if you're hungry, come to my grocery store or my restaurant and you'll find food. If you need clothes, come to my store at the mall or click on my website and you'll find clothes. If you're in need of transportation, come to my car dealership and you'll find a car. If you're in need of a little money, get your title back with Title Max. Now, you've seen that commercial too, haven't you? Now, there are, of course, many places to get food and clothing and transportation and bad high-interest loans. But if you want rest for your soul, Jesus says, you got to come to me for that. Not to a religion, not to a program, not to a life philosophy, but to a real person, to Jesus. And folks, that's what makes Christianity different than any other religion in the world. The Buddhists have the Eightfold Path. The Muslims have their 5 pillars. Hindus have 10 pillars. Only Christianity, says rest, is not at the end of a path or by keeping religious tenets. It can only be found by coming to a person. Isaiah says, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. John chapter 7, Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. In other words, I'm the satisfaction of the thirsting of your soul. Come to me. In Revelation 3:20, he said to the church, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. What Jesus is saying is what I want from you is your fellowship. I want a relationship with you. Open up your life to me. Let me into yours. And when I come, I'll bring my rest with me. It was C.S. Lewis who said, God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself because there is no such thing. Rest is found in Jesus. And Jesus says, if you want that rest in the hereafter, if you want eternal rest, if you want the rest that comes from knowing that your sins have been dealt with, that when you die, you will go to heaven. If you want that kind of rest, you've got to come to me for it. And you say, Pastor, what does it mean to come to Jesus? Well, it's very simple. He answered that question himself in John 6:35. Listen carefully. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Jesus is using a common Hebrew literary device. It's called parallelism. In other words, you say the same thing, but you say it two different ways. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. And if you're spiritually starving, if you're spiritually dying, I'm the thing you eat that will satisfy the hunger of your souls. If you'll come to me, I'll satisfy. And then, in a parallel way, he says, I'm also like the water of life. And if you believe on me, you'll never thirst. What does it mean to come to Jesus? It simply means to believe in him. He says, if you're laboring and are heavy laden and you would like some rest, believe in me. If you're spiritually starving, nothing on earth will satisfy. Believe in me. If you're parched and you're thirsty and you're living in a dry and weary land in your life, believe in me and I'll satisfy your thirst. Ladies and gentlemen, there will be no rest until you are at peace with the God who made you. And if you don't know him, if you've never come to him, believe in him tonight. Jesus said, if you want rest, you have to come to me, not to church, not to religion, not to a philosophy, not to a better life. You have to come to a person. Now, the rest that Jesus offers in verse 28 is eternal rest. That's rest, like I've said, for the hereafter. And it certainly brings some peace of mind here to know that your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven. You're not at war with God anymore. But there's also another rest that God wants to give you right now. And that's the rest you have to find. And he tells you three ways to do that. Once you've come to Jesus, you need to also do these three things if you're going to find the rest for the here and now that he wants you to have. He says it's an invitation to come, but secondly, it's an invitation to take. He says, take my yoke upon you. Now, the yoke was a wooden frame placed upon the back of oxen, and it would bind two or more oxen together. Now, Jesus grew up, if you'll remember, in Nazareth, in the home of a carpenter. And undoubtedly, Jesus had made many yokes in his lifetime. They were very common as a laptop or a hammer might be for a workman today. When Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, he's really saying three things. Number one, he's saying, submit to me. Submit to me. The ox that wears the yoke is in submission to the one who holds the rein. Jesus is saying, if you want to find soul rest, you have to submit yourself to me. Submit your life to where I'm going. Submit yourself to where I'm directing you and guiding you. Submit yourself when I turn the rein. Submit yourself when I tell you to speed up or slow down or stop. When you take my yoke, you are submitting yourself to my right to hold the reins in your life. It's about submission. Interestingly enough, when a person in that time became a member of a new religion, especially Judaism, it was often said that they were coming under the yoke. A person who was just a Jew in general was coming under the yoke of Moses. Most of the people in the first century when Jesus was speaking these words were under the yoke of the Pharisees. And when it was said that you were under the yoke of the Pharisees, that meant that you were bringing yourself under the authority and teaching of the Pharisees. And the people that Jesus was speaking to, again, most of them were under the yoke of the Pharisees. And Jesus says they were heavy laden. They were weighed down. Because to be yoked up with the Pharisees, to be yoked up under the law and to bear that load was a heavy load. Just by way of review tonight, the Pharisees were the religious conservatives in the first century. They believed in a literal interpretation of the Old Testament law, which is a good thing. But they added hundreds of man-made laws and regulations. They added those to the law, and that's obviously bad. They codified the Mosaic law into some 365 prohibitions and 250 commandments. And they required everyone under their yoke to submit to their interpretation of all those rules. 365 don'ts, 250 do's. Who could possibly remember a list like that? I can't even remember the five things my wife asked me to pick up at the grocery store. Who could bear a burden of 365 don'ts and 250 do's? Talking about the Pharisees, Jesus said they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And maybe I'm talking to someone tonight who's loaded down with the law. Maybe someone told you that the way to heaven is by doing good works, and they loaded you down with Hail Marys and confessionals and call to prayers and trips to Mecca, and you are burdened with law. Perhaps you're loaded down with guilt tonight. You've done some things in your past, and you're not proud of them. And like a small school-age kid who has way too many books in his backpack, you drag your past mistakes and sins around with you everywhere you go. And they're poisoning your emotions. They're ruining your relationship. You're loaded down with guilt tonight. Perhaps you're loaded down with addiction. And someone has said that addiction is the only prison where the locks are on the inside. And perhaps before this crisis even started or during this crisis, you gained an addiction and you're locked up tonight and you don't know how to get out and you're burdened down. You're doing something that's destroying your life and it's destroying your family, but you don't know how to get out from under the burden. Perhaps tonight you're loaded down with a secret sin. Like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, you're hiding in the bushes, pushing away those who love you because you're afraid of what will happen when you get exposed. We live in a world of busy, burned out, burdened people. But the good news is that Jesus said those kind of people could come to Him. I'm glad that Jesus didn't say, come to me, all you who are rich, handsome, healthy, and who have it all together. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are hungry and thirsty and weary and heavy laden. And if that's you, with whatever burden you're under tonight, Jesus invites you to come to Him. And not just to come to Him and bring Him your burden, your yoke, but once you come to Him, He tells you that if you want to find rest in the here and now, you have to take His yoke. You see, a lot of people think coming to Jesus means I get rid of the yoke of religion and I get rid of the yoke of law and now I'm my own master. Now I get to do my own thing. Now there is no more yoke. But that is not what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you're going to find rest for your soul after you come to me, you have to take my yoke upon you. You don't get to come your own way. You don't get to be your own master because that would be the cruelest form of slavery yet. There is a yoke and it's the yoke of Jesus. And Jesus says you have to come under my authority to find rest for your souls. But in contrast to the yoke of the Pharisees, His yoke is easy. His burden is light. To be under the authority of Jesus is not a burden. It's a delight. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John said, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. It's a pleasure to be under the authority of a master like Jesus. It's a pleasure to have Him holding the reins to my life. And you will find no rest, no abundance, no freedom in refusing His yoke. If you want rest for your souls, you have to be in submission to me, He says. Let me ask you a personal question this evening. Are you in submission to Jesus Christ? When He says, go forward, do you go forward? When He says, whoa, slow down, do you slow down? When He says, stop what you're doing and stop where you're going, do you stop? Only way to find Jesus' rest is to get under His yoke. It's a word of submission. I want you to notice, secondly, it's a word of service. Submit to me, serve me. You see, oxen were yoked up for one purpose, and that was to serve. The ox was a beast of burden. A yoke was an instrument of labor. You only put the yoke on because there's work to do. So again, the rest that Jesus must be talking about is not a rest from labor, because Jesus says, take a yoke. It must be a rest in labor. Now, some Christians are against the idea of work. They think that because we're saved by grace, we're not called to work. Listen carefully to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we rightly say that we are not saved by our works. There is no yoke that you could bear that would get you to heaven. There's no amount of work you could do that would bring you into good standing with the Holy God. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's it. But we like to leave verse 10 off, don't we? Verse 8 again, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Paul says, since we're talking about work, let me tell you something. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Oh, we are not saved by our works, but we are saved to work. And James says, a faith that doesn't work is dead. If there's no service in your life, if there's no work for Jesus, if your life is not a light that's pointing men to Christ, then James says you need to check out whether your faith was genuine, because the faith that's genuine will always be accompanied by works. We're not saved by them, but we are saved to them. Jesus says, I'm not offering you rest from labor. You need to know that if you follow me, there's going to be some work involved. What I'm offering you is rest in your labor. Rest for your souls. He says, first of all, submit. Secondly, serve. Thirdly, and this is my favorite part, stay in step. Stay in step. You see, the yoke joined at least two oxen together. And the purpose of a yoke was even weight distribution. We have a picture of this even with human beings. Sometimes you'll see perhaps a Dutch or Scandinavian person. You see pictures from the old country, and you'll see a woman or a man, and they'll have a wooden stick, and on the end of that stick, there'll be two buckets at the end. That wooden stick is a yoke. It allows them to carry those two buckets for even weight distribution, so she can carry two buckets instead of just one. This is an agricultural picture in Matthew chapter 10. Again, Jesus designed a lot of yokes. The people here used a yoke every day. They knew all about the weight distribution in a yoke. Now, we know what happens when you have two healthy, young, strong oxen, and they're yoked up together. What happens? They pull the load together. They pull the load together. But Jesus here isn't talking to strong, healthy people, is he? He's talking to people who are weary. He's talking to people who are heavy laden. So just imagine one strong, healthy ox, and just imagine next to that ox, you had a weak, injured ox, an ox that couldn't pull much. Oh, that ox that couldn't pull much, that ox that was weak, that ox that was burdened and was all spun up, would have great advantage by being paired with an ox that could pull the load. And that healthy ox would pull the load as long as the weak ox would stay in step. As long as he would be in rhythm with the strong ox could pull the load. And for the weak ox, the load would be light. But if that weak ox gets behind the strong ox, he ends up pulling the load himself. He ends up getting crushed by the load. If that weak ox gets in front of the strong ox, he ends up pulling the load himself. Jesus isn't just saying, take a yoke. He says, take my yoke. Can I remind you this evening that we are laborers together with Christ? When Jesus gave the Great Commission, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. How did he end it? He said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. Jesus says, you're not serving alone. I'm right here in the harness beside you. I will pull the load. My load isn't easy for you. It's not light for you, but it's easy for me. And all you have to do is step by step, stay in step with me. And I just want to ask you tonight, Christian, who's pulling the load in your life? Who's pulling your marriage load? Who's pulling your financial load? Who's pulling the load for raising your children? Are you pulling it? Or are you yoked up with someone, staying in step with someone day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, who says, oh yeah, this is easy. And for me, it's light. And when we stay in step with Jesus, that's how we serve. That's how we soul win. That's how we preach. That's how we parent. That's how we be Christian husbands and wives. That's how we end up pulling a load that is much too great for us, because we're yoked up beside Jesus Christ. And it's easy. And it's light for him. My greatest job each day is to yoke up with Jesus, get pointed in his direction, and stay in step with him. He says, number one, you got to come. Number two, you've got to take. Then number three, he says, learn of me. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He says, if you want rest, as you walk in step with me, there are some things you need to learn. Now remember, he's talking to these first century Jews. They were under the yoke of the Pharisees. We often think of our pastors or religious teachers as life coaches. In some cases, inspirational speakers. In some cases, entertainers. But in that day, a Pharisee, a priest, a Levite, was particularly a teacher. They opened up the law and they taught on principles of the law, and the goal was to learn. When I pick up my children from school and I'm there with, back when we actually went to real schools, when I would pick my children up from school, that's a long time ago it seems like now. When I would go and I'd be there to pick them up, especially on a Monday, that's usually the day that I take off. It's 3:30, all the kids are waiting in the lunchroom. I come through and I get Will and Anna, and I'm there with a bunch of parents who are doing the same thing. Inevitably, I will hear other parents ask their children, did you have fun today? And they'll either look up and they'll say, yes, Daddy, I did. Or they'll have a sullen look on their face, no, I didn't. And I think to myself, every time a parent asks that question, isn't that beside the point? I mean, we have great teachers and they make learning a lot of fun. But is the point to have fun? Or was the point to learn something? So I ask Will and Anna, did you learn something today? what did you learn? And it's usually very interesting for them to tell me what they learned. I think sometimes when we go to church and we think about walking with Jesus or growing in the Christian life, we ask the same question those parents that at Will and Anna's school ask. When we leave a church service, we ask, did you have fun today? Did you cry at any of the music? Did the preacher tell enough jokes to keep you interested? Were you entertained? Was the fellowship good? And some of those things can be great, but they miss the point. Because the point is what? It's to learn something. And not just to learn something, to learn someone. And Jesus said, you need to learn of me. You see, Christianity changes the way a person thinks. Jesus says, if you yoke up with me and you walk with me and stay in step with me, I'm going to teach you some things you did not know you need to learn. Again, C.S. Lewis said, I believe in Christianity as I believe in the rising of the sun. Not simply because I can see it, but because by it I can see everything else. That's what Jesus is like. In other words, when you walk with Jesus, you start to see the world differently. You begin to look at the world through Christ-colored glasses. Your universe starts to revolve around a brand new planet. As we walk with Him, we find ourselves thinking about everything differently. We think about our money different. We think about our sexuality different. We think about how to treat our fellow man differently. We think about politics differently. We even think about worldwide crises and pandemics differently. And most of the things that rob our rest, and I'm talking now about soul rest, most of the things that rob our rest, most of our anxieties in life, come from faulty thinking. Remember what the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the heart, the meditator, the thinker, come the issues of life. So Jesus says, come to me, yoke up with me, submit to me, serve me, stay in step with me, and learn. And as you do, you'll stop speculating and worrying and fearing and agonizing all the things that steal our rest. You'll start thinking on things that are honest and just and pure and lovely. And I have always found that when I'm in step with Jesus, walking with Him, submitting to His authority in my life, He seems to always teach me what I need to learn on that particular day to find rest for my soul. Jesus says, if you want it, come to me. Take up my yoke. Learn of me. And then He says, find rest for your souls. That's an invitation to find. Now, we know how to find rest for our bodies. Go to sleep. We know how to bring rest to a frazzled, stressed out mind. A few weeks in the mountain or beside the beach will do the trick. But where do we discover rest for our souls? Where do you find a rest that enables you to be at peace when your body is exhausted and your mind is overloaded? Jesus says, you find it with me. Finding rest for your soul is the result of coming, taking, and learning. You came to me all those years ago for rest for the hereafter. But as you submit to me and serve me and stay in step with me and learn from me, you'll find a rest deep down in your soul that no one else can give you. That's the only place you're going to find it. And I know there's somebody who's watching, perhaps a young person or someone else who says, you know, I'm not weighed down by anything tonight. I'm not laboring to the point of exhaustion. I'm strong. I'm stress-free. I'm not hungry. I'm not thirsty. I just don't need rest. I don't need what Jesus is offering. I heard about a preacher who had been witnessing to a wealthy, powerful man in his town for years. And every time the preacher brought Jesus up, the man would change the subject. He'd find a way to get on another train of thought. Finally, the preacher was sitting down in the rich man's mansion one day. And the preacher looked him straight in the eyes and said, I'm going to get right down to it. I love you. You're my friend, but you need to be saved. You need Jesus The man had kind of an incredulous look on his face. He said, I don't need Jesus. Look around at this beautiful house. It's paid for, and I bought it. My garage is full of sports cars and luxury cars. They're paid for, and I bought them. Look at my beautiful wife. Look at my kids. She's happy. They're happy. We have everything we need. I have everything I need. I don't need Jesus. And the preacher said to him, you have a mansion, and you have some cars, and you have a family. But let me ask you, do you have peace? And that rich man's jaw began to quiver, and his eyes began to water. And he said, no. How did you know? And the preacher said, the Bible says the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith God, to the wicked. Friend, I'm here to tell you, there is a peace that Jesus offers that money and relationship and power and popularity and prosperity cannot buy you. It is a rest for your soul, and there's only one place to get it. George Truett was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas for many years. During his tenure as pastor there, he took his best friend, J.C. Arnold, who happened to be the chief of police in Dallas. He took him bird hunting in Cleburne. As they were hunting, Truett accidentally shot Arnold in the leg. They initially thought it was a flesh wound. They took Arnold home. He passed away in his home that evening. Truett's daughter said that from that time on, he was so heartbroken that she never heard him laugh again. Truett had a radio program, and each day when it came to a close, he would say, be good to everybody, because everybody's having a tough time. Folks, let's be honest. Just about everybody we meet is having a tough time. Even Christians. And I think at this point in history, we may be just as burdened as the people to whom Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 11. So Jesus would ask you tonight, have you come to me? Have you believed in me? If you have you taken my yoke? Are you under my authority? Do I have the reins to your life? He would ask you this evening, are you serving him? Are you on mission? Jesus will not give his blessing and rest to anything that lies outside his mission. He would ask you, are you in step with him? Are you walking with him daily? Can you honestly say tonight that you're smack dab in the middle of his will? You woke up this morning, you spent some time with Jesus, and you've been walking with him, staying in step with him all day long. You're not ahead of his will. You're not sliding back behind him. You're walking with him. He would ask you tonight, are you learning of me? What's your mind on? Is it filled with anxiety and worry? Is it weighed down with negativity and pessimism? What are you learning? The question that the Holy Spirit continued to ask me as I was studying this passage this week is, why not just come to Jesus? Why are you pulling this on your own? He says you can bring him your burdens and you can take his yoke. Tyler, he says you can yoke up with him and learn of him and let him pull the load. And with it, an ironclad promise that you'll find rest for your souls. So have you come to Jesus and believed on him? You'll never find rest anywhere else, not here and not in eternity. If you have, are you resting in Christ tonight? Or are you burdened, weary, heavy laden? Come unto me, he said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's pray together. Father, we see the reason why so many people have looked to these verses for inspiration and help and strength. They are some of the most beautiful words ever spoken, spoken by the most wonderful person who could ever speak words. Thank you for offering us rest. Help us to come to you, to take your yoke, to learn from you, and to find in you what only you can give, rest for our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.